I want to give you a text to take with you today. But I want this to be something for the whole church. I'm in a slight dilemma because this is also a normal church service and yet also an ordination. The phrase that comes here in Ephesians 3 verse 1 is, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now maybe you're confused about what we're all doing tonight and what we mean by deacon and priest and all the rest of it. Not more, I think, than the lady who spoke to me after the ordination at St. Paul's last week. She came up to me and said, are you all colour-coded? As I had a different colour shirt. And then she said, I'm sorry about this, Archdeacon, is there any difference between a deacon and an archdeacon? Well, I did try and explain that. And then explained about bishops, and we got that far. And then there are two archbishops. Ah, she said, and then the Pope. Well, at least the Lord. And so it is all very confusing, but it's part of the Anglican way of doing things, and there is the year nowadays as a deacon before you come into full orders, which is becoming a presbyter or a priest. Now, the title tonight is The Lord and His Church. This church, which is His church in the world, over which He's head, over which He's Lord, the bride of Christ, the household of faith, the body of Christ, His building, His branches. And if Christ wants one big thing about His church, it is a mature and glorious church that brings honour to the living God. Moons ago, when I was here as rector, we had an oratorio of St. Paul. As was the custom then, I guess it still is now, I squeezed a short sermon into it. I preached for not long, 12 minutes, record here, on the servant or slave of Christ. I went to the door and the first person coming out bore down on me. How dare you, he said. How dare you call me a slave of Jesus Christ? I'm a child of God by grace. How dare you call me a slave? He was holding me. So before he could get out there into Regent Street, I held him. And said, let's get this sorted out. Of course you're a child of God by grace. But if you know your Bible well enough, you'll know that where this expounded out, for instance, in the Epistle to the Romans, hammering it out what it means to be justified by faith, to receive the Holy Spirit, it goes on in chapter 12, verse 1, to plead that you offer your body as a living sacrifice. Yes, you're a child by grace. You're only a servant by volunteering. And when you volunteer, you don't have the option from then on. You don't say, I'm a volunteer, therefore I don't think I'll get up this morning. When you've committed yourself, you have committed yourself. Now, when Paul uses the word prisoner here, it is, of course, first and foremost, the outward imprisonment, which he's in. But it's also, with Paul, the inward imprisonment to Jesus Christ and to the purposes of God that's brought him there. It's a wonderful text, which is very meaningful to every one of us in this church who means business with Christ. The job, the task you're in is something to be sanctified by the purposes of God. Your calling. Yes, we're setting these guys apart in a special way. Some people resent an ordination service. Why couldn't we all have one like this? There's a sense in which we call people out, not necessarily by their gifts, for this. Why did God choose the 12? With all their mixture of gifts and non-gifts. To plagiarize the Daily Mirror heading this week, 11 heroic lions and one stupid boy. But there they were. And they were chosen out for a task, to do something particular. But for many of you, the place you're being sanctified is the job you're in. Is it nursing or bus driving or law or whatever it happens to be? You are a lawyer or whatever it is. When you come to faith, you become a Christian lawyer, as you did. When you're a bus driver, you become a Christian bus driver. When you're a footballer, you become a Christian footballer, and so on. When you're a scientist, you become a scientific Christian. But whatever it is you are, it is sanctified by the purposes of God. And people often say, well, I wish I was this, I wish I was that. Isn't that what Peter said? What's going to happen about, and Jesus said, don't you worry about him. You follow me. And he says it to every one of us. You follow me. In whatever sphere it is to which you and I are called. And so, what I want to say to these three men tonight is also to you all. First, being a prisoner is a cost. Sometimes we get the idea these days that Christianity is just happy-clappy. We're often accused of being that. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. He did not promise a garden of roses. He promised a commitment that was going to cost. And following Jesus Christ is a costly process in the world in which we live. There's a cost, most of all, isn't there, between your will and the will of the Lord of the church. It's this our Lord himself fought out in the temptations in the wilderness. It's this he fought out until his sweat was as drops of blood in Gethsemane. It's this that often you and I have to fight out. Yes, I'd much rather do this, but God says, what do I want? That's your meat is to do my will. And day after day, we need to come back to him and say, what is your will? Where I live? What I do? And throughout our lives, God can still uproot you at 50, 55, or 60 into something completely different. When you start asking him, he's been burning the bush outside you for 50 years. At last you see it. Because God has a calling for us, and it often involves a cost. When I was conscripted into the army at 18, as we were in those days, after I'd gone through the various things, haircut, necessary in those days, the long memory, and all the rest of it, you then put your civilian clothes into a brown paper parcel and you sent them home. You had no choice but to wear uniform, except at night. For 6 months, you could not appear anywhere without wearing uniform. You were forced to say, I have made, not in that case at my choice, a break and put myself under the command. And you couldn't say on the first morning when they came in and rapped the end of your bed at 6:30 a.m. yelling, get out of bed now! Well, I'm terribly sorry, Sergeant, I don't usually get up till 9. You've put yourself under the command of God. When you become a Christian, you cannot stand back and say, just a minute, I want to do this, I want to do that. You are under the command of him. And there is a sense in which tonight you do that in a very special way. You need to make the mental break that says you're being baptized into this particular task, this huge responsibility, and you're a prisoner to it, whether you like it or not. And you like it because the greatest joy is to be in the center of the will of God. I've wrestled with clergy in my days, and wondered about this question of cost. I don't think I have any doubt about the three of you. Early on, when I became Bishop of Chester, we had an appointment in Merseyside, in a place called Bidston. The rectory was vandalized within 12 hours. 13 men said no, or their wives did. One man said yes, and God blessed him and that church in an incredible way. Only one was prepared to dare. At the same time, I had to go and preach at the anniversary of the 200th anniversary of the birth of Reginald Heber. Not a name you remember? He's the author of Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He was ordained. He was born in the Diocese of Chester at Malpas. He was ordained at the age of, I think, about 26. He was asked to go and be the bishop of the whole of India and Ceylon. He had a wife and a small daughter. It took him months to face up to it. Eventually, he went to the Archbishop of Canterbury and said yes. He went on that dangerous voyage, and when he got out there, verbatim, his speech is recorded. Anybody coming to this part of the world knows that ere long, they're going to have to leave to the care of him who cares for the ravens, those whom he loves most. His first trip, which was going in by ship to all the ports, took a year and a quarter. He died in 3 years. His successor died in 6 months. And I was facing 13 men who wouldn't live in Merseyside. I said to them, it does have running water and electricity. Well, I don't doubt that of you, but I'm sorry that there are some, and they were evangelical clergy, who are soft. Because when you're called to this, my friend, you're called to be where God wants you to be. If it's in the middle of Toxteth, that is where the peace of God will be. And if you're not where God wants you to be, then you release the storm, as Jonah did. And other people are caught in the rough sea. So be ready yourselves to give yourselves, as the charge will say to you in a minute, wholly to his service. But here is the content also, as you look at the passage. Later on, you're going to receive this book, we say, as a sign of the authority which God has given you this day to preach the gospel of Christ and to minister his holy sacraments. I will charge you in a moment to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. Laid upon you is a very special responsibility with the word. And God expects things from you. You are a prisoner to the Lord for this task. And so Paul speaks of himself here in chapter 3 as someone who's been called to communicate God's revelation in verse 5. That is a responsibility. When we see the 12 heretical theses of a rabid bishop from America, I hope if he stands up that most bishops will carry a red card with them at Lambeth and hold it up. You have a responsibility before God. You're to be a servant of the gospel, it says in verse 7. You're to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, says verse 8. You're to make plain, and in this world that is a task and a half. You know that you could be speaking a foreign language to say Jesus died for you. That time and time and time again we have to say, Lord, how do I make this plain? Where our son Andrew is working in Clerkenwell, he goes out with the video to the market every week and shows it as part of the service. People, on the whole, are so far back from God that it seems light years away from any concept of even a God, let alone a Christianity or the need of a church or anything to do with it. How do you communicate in a place like that? It is a huge challenge. And yet we believe the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And we need to bring it home to people in the day in which we live. Because of this, my friends, you and I are called to a task that is uncomfortable. If you think it gets any easier, then I can tell you I've had a very uncomfortable 3 days, even preparing to know what to say tonight. And I'm 68. I've had 40, whatever it is, of years of ministry. It never gets easy. When you stop trembling about preaching, you should stop preaching. It is an awesome task to stand in the name of God and to open his word. Simeon said you should preach as if this is your last sermon. Spurgeon climbed the pulpit steps saying, I believe in the Holy Ghost, as he put it. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. Without him, you can't do it. And my friends, every one of us is called to be a witness. We may not be called to be a preacher, but we're called to be a witness. And to try and, as you do here particularly, to train in order to articulate the gospel in the day in which we live, to be a relevant Christian in the day in which we live. I learned very early on in house-to-house visiting as a curate in the back streets of Nottingham to pray with half of my mind and to speak with the other. I can now watch television and read a book. Sometimes miss the vital points, but there we are. But it is important to pray that this will be, unless otherwise, you could be the most immediately wonderful expositor, but it will bounce off rock unless the Holy Spirit breaks the ground and prepares it. And thirdly, you're called for a concern. Verses 2 to 13 of chapter 3 here, if it's still in front of any of you, most of you, I think, in this church, you can see that it is a bypath on what it means to be a preacher and a minister. It actually jumps from verse 1 to verse 14, and then the point about being a prisoner is repeated in chapter 4, verse 1. And there's a sense in which you can take this one out. No one called into the ordained ministry, my friends, can avoid the huge sense of responsibility as a steward committed with the health and growth of the Lord's church. Any of you who are ordained or sitting behind me, don't you agree? You sense with St. Paul what it means to have the daily pressure of the church upon you? I can tell you as a diocesan bishop, it was wonderful to have that lifted off me in retirement. Night and day, that responsibility stays. The buck stops with you. You wear robes as a servant. They're servants' robes. You're here to serve the people. You're someone who is here with the treasure, this treasure, as the charge will say in a minute, the congregation is the treasure now to be entrusted to you, is Christ's own flock, bought through the shedding of his blood on the cross. Wow! I didn't write that. That's been in the ordination service for yoinks. And you're to serve them. And the charge continues, therefore you're going to have to pray because you can't bear the weight of this ministry in your own strength. So just in a flyover of just the rest of it, very quickly. Four quick things to take out of this. First, you must be a prayer in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. And it's true of all of us. A prayer. I kneel, I pray, he says. For what? For what? Your responsibility is to take onto your heart, like the high priest took upon his breastplate, the name of the tribes, the name of the people whom you serve. Now, that's not easy in a big congregation, but in an average congregation, it's perfectly possible. But it's already to split it up here. And to agonize before God day in, day out for their spiritual growth. Leave a group of Christians together and they usually pray for their bunions. Their human needs. Okay. But far more important is that every single person here in this church, in our churches, grows, and we grow. And in his prayers in Colossians and Philippians and so on, he prays that they might have greater spiritual discernment, might really understand the riches of the inheritance of the saints, the hope set before them, and hear that the love of God they may know more and more in its depth and height and width and length. Wow! This is real prayer. This is the heart of an apostle. It's the heart of a person who's called to be the servant of Christ's flock. Now, my friends, I believe every church should pray like that. The PCC should pray for the congregation and pray constantly. When a church is praying for the spiritual growth of its members, there is no stopping what happens. But it is a responsibility primarily upon you. And there are great expectations in chapter 3, verse 20, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Look at the person you think could never move in this congregation or your congregation and hear that text. You've got to be a pleader in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. I urge you and make every effort. Because the unity of the church is so important, you'll be asked to promote that in a moment in the questioning. To see the barriers down and to go the extra mile. The scandal of Drum Cree is a scandal upon Christianity. Even though I know it's a sectarian thing, but it hurts us all. And when it happens within the church itself, it is something which we should weep over. But you're called to make every effort. The love of the church. Time and time again, I said to people who had started coming to a church, why have you come? And they said, because when I came here, I met love. You are to be a preparer, thirdly, chapter 4, 7 to 16. You are to prepare, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works and service. That's what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are there for. They're there to prepare the whole congregation of the people in order to serve where they work and live. Nicholas, you in some sense have a double life. You're sort of still in the front line. But there's a sense in which Paul and Andrew, you're no longer in the front line. You are the servicing agent of the front line. and how you service the front line affects the battle. In the insurance offices and the banks, in the schools and the colleges and the hospitals and wherever in this city. To help your brothers and sisters who don't have the time, they aren't set apart like you are, to stick into theology, to think about it, to work it through, to sweat away at preaching and teaching and training so that they may be effective. But to encourage people in community care, encourage and witness in relevant Christian faith and living, to be people who are doers of the word and not hearers only, whose lives impact for Jesus. And you are called to be the preparers. And lastly, you're to be the portrayer. Chapter 4, 17 to the end. I tell you and I insist. He demands that what you work for in every Christian and yourself is a change of lifestyle, not to live like the Gentiles, away from the futility of non-Christian teaching, to see real results. Now, I remember someone saying the other day that this person had some special blessing. Did I agree with it or not? And the answer is, when I see the fruit in their lives, I will believe you. When I see it in their morality, in their personality, in their integrity, in their self-giving, I will believe you. Because this is what the world expects us to be and will find every excuse. Any Christian really fails God, he or she is going to be attacked. But when a clergy person does it, they get the red card. Because you're in the public eye. There, but for the grace of God, go I and all of us who are in this awesome task. So pray for them and yourselves. For we all have the task also of being prayers and pleaders and portrayers. Dr. Schaefer, 28 years ago, said, "The church is in for a rough day. We are facing present pressures and present and future manipulations which will grow to be so overwhelming in the days to come that they will make the battles of the last 30 years look like kindergarten child's play." We're in those battles now. A huge way back from 30 years ago in many ways, and a huge way further forward in other ways. But the gospel is still the power of God to salvation, and by the Spirit of God can penetrate the most deaf ears in the world. We have a gospel to proclaim. This gospel we know transforms. May God calls us to any task for him, and we're all called to serve him. We need to be surrendered as his slaves, as his servants, as his willing prisoners, to do his will, to be part of his glorious purposes. My brothers and sisters throughout the church, will you rededicate yourselves tonight to that? And you, my friends, we need the very best people in the ordained ministry now to carry this task forward. Will you gladly submit as his prisoner? Not your will, but his will. We have a task. We have a task for the church more fully to glorify by word and action and grace our marvelous Lord, your marvelous Lord, who's called you to this task, who's called us to be part of his body, the Lord of the church.